So we're continuing in this series, The Shepherd King. We're in a season where he is an outlaw king. Now, when the reading was about to be read out, I asked the children to count the number of times that hand is mentioned in that passage. And we'll see how many it was if any of them come and speak to me. But it's mentioned quite a few times. And so the theme that we're going to be following through this sermon is, whose hand will prevail? That title isn't my own. It's from another preacher, a man called Liam Gallagher. But it's a helpful one. Whose hand will prevail? Hand is so often a shorthand in the scriptures, no pun intended, for our action, our agency, our power, and our ability. And so the question in this passage, whose hand will prevail, is really the same question that we often ask in times of conflict and adversity. Think about the various wars that are going on in our world at the moment. Who will prevail in Ukraine? It's very much an open question at the moment, isn't it? Russia or Ukraine? Who will prevail in Gaza? Will it be Israel or Hamas? And there's much debate, and commentators and historians of war kind of trying to weigh up these many factors. And I think sometimes when we're talking about David's life and we're talking about really any story in the Bible, we know the end already, but they're in the middle of it when they're going through these things. Which is just how we live our lives, isn't it? We don't know the end from the beginning. We're in the middle of it. And we sometimes wonder, who's going to prevail in the troubles of my life? Well, hopefully we're going to see three strengthenings that come to David in this. And the first thing that I want to draw your attention to, our first point, is David's hand is strengthened by access to God. David's hand is strengthened by access to God. Now, it's often been the case in warfare and conflict that one of the most critical factors is not necessarily the strength of arms or the number of people on each side, but the quality of the military intelligence and surveillance. If you can know where the enemy's forces are, if you can know the morale among their ranks, if you can know how other nations around are going to respond to various acts and if they're going to join in on one side or another, it can make a critical difference in any conflict. To know where your enemy is, what he's going to do, can help you in making critical decisions. In World War II, key technologies such as the chain home radar system helped the RAF to know when German fighters and bombers were coming over the channel and to respond. Things like the invention of the cavity magnetron. Don't tell me, ask me what that is. But it helped with detecting submarines in the war for the Atlantic. The Bletchley Park code breakers gave vital intelligence in many ways to the Allies and significantly shortened the war. Now, David didn't have any of those things, but he needed no such technology. He had something far more valuable. What did David have? He had access to God. And that's something which his enemy, Saul, did not have. David had access to God. And so when he hears of these attacks that are happening on the people of Keilah, he's wondering, well, what can I do about this, me and my paltry 600 men? And so he asks God. That's his first place that he turns. His heart is to jump to the defense of his people when they're attacked by the Philistines. He might only have a few hundred men following him, but you can see how God is shaping this shepherd boy into a future king. One who will care for his people, even when he's at a great numerical disadvantage, as he seems to be in this case. Because that's the very thing his band of ragtag outlaws brings to him, isn't it? Just notice that in those verses. Verse 3, but David's men said, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? We're just a group of outlaws, a group of nobodies going up against a trained fighting force. How can we attack the Philistine war machine? So what does David do? He goes to God again, demonstrating to his men, these outlaws, this is what you do in times of trouble. This is what you do when you don't know what to do in the future. You go to God and you ask God. And so he gets the answer again. Yes, they will be delivered into your hand. And so his outlaw followers, who at the start aren't really the greatest patriots, perhaps, that they've been cast out by society. They're learning and being shaped by David, even as David is being shaped by his experiences by God. David models faith to them by going to God in front of them in the midst of troubles. And this is the same thing that also happens in the second instance of what's going on here as well. So he goes into Keilah. These Philistines, which are coming, and they're robbing the grain floors. They're taking their food that they would need to get through the winter, and carrying it away. David goes and he rescues them, so that their food isn't carried away, that they will be able to get through the winter, that their cupboards won't run dry and empty that year. And he rescues the people of Keilah. And then he hears that Saul is coming. Now, what does he do? He's just had this victory. Does he say, all right, what we need now is we need to commission an opinion poll of the local population. In the event that Saul would come and lay siege to this city, would you side with David or would you not? That's not what he does. He inquires of God again. And so he's got a priest with him at this point. The rest of the priests were killed by Saul, but one escaped. Abiathar, the high priest, we suppose at this point, brings the linen ephod. It was a garment that was worn by the high priest. It would have had a breastplate with a symbol of the 12 tribes on it. It would have had, with the ephod, a couple of things called the Urim and Thummim. Don't ask me what those are, but they were used by the high priest to inquire of God. Now notice in contrast what's happening with Saul. You see, Saul is then told later on about David. And David and his men went to Keilah, they fought there. And Saul's told all about this in verse 7. It was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand. Now it's interesting that he uses the name God there. That he's talking about God. But what he seems to be doing is very different to what David is doing. He's simply saying, well, things seem to be going in my way. Therefore, God must be with me. He's just looking at events. And when things seem to be going well for him, oh, well, that must mean God is on my side. He's told about David. Now, we've got to be very careful about this in our own lives. Because this is often the case for religious people. They will often just look at the things happening in their lives. If everything's going well, if the bank balance is looking well and the family are healthy, you're doing well at work and you're healthy in your body and you can do the things that you want to do, oh, God must be pleased with me. Beware of that. Because what happens when the bank balance isn't going so well? You're struggling to get through. When a loved one is suffering from a disease which makes life very, very difficult, and you're worried about the future, when you're worried about losing your job, is it then that God is against you and angry with you and casting you away? That's not the case. So beware of that sort of thinking, just looking at your immediate things that are going in your life. But this seems to be the way that Saul is thinking. We don't base our outlook or understanding of God's will on simply our personal circumstances. The supreme blessing that David has in all of this is access to God, and that is wonderful. Whether the times are difficult for him, whether he's being pursued by Saul every day, as it says in this passage, is that God is with him through it all. And he knows that he has a loving Heavenly Father through all the difficult parts as well as the good parts of life. And you might think, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a high priest like Abiathar who's able to inquire of these things? Now, at this particular time, David wants to ask as well, I've just saved the people of Keilah. Are they going to be treacherous to me? Are they going to turn coat, being ungrateful? And God says, yes, they will be. It must have been a hard thing for him to hear. He's just risked his life, risked the lives of his men. He's gone down and rescued the livelihood of these people, saved perhaps many of them from starvation or absolute ruin. And God says, no, at the very earliest opportunity, they'll turn against you. Perhaps they had heard about what had happened to the priests of Nob that sided with David in Saul's eyes, that they were entirely wiped out by that atrocity. And they thought, well, thank you very much for saving us, David, but I'm sorry, we can't protect you here. So David has to leave. That was a very useful bit of information. You might be thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a high priest like Abiathar, and we could ask things of God like that, and we could have access to God in that way? Well, if that's what you're wondering, may I encourage you, brothers and sisters, because actually we've got something far better than that. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, we have this described for us. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is writing to Christians in very difficult circumstances who are being pressured by the religious authorities of their day to turn away and to drop this Christian faith that they've got. And he's reminding them that we have a high priest, just like David did, who was able to inquire of God. We have one as well. And he's better than Abiathar. Abiathar had only ever lived on this earth. Our high priest has gone to heaven itself, is at the very right hand of God himself. Our high priest is a perfect high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he promises us, if we're his people, when we cry out to God in prayer, he will bear your prayer personally up before God as if it was his own. So that when God receives these prayers from Jesus, he looks on them with the same favor as if they were coming from Jesus himself. How wonderful that is. We have access to God in prayer, and we have guidance from God, not through Urim and Thurim or whatever methods we're using back then, but in his word as well. We have more than was given to all of the ancients, because we have it all gathered here. What we need, we have examples of people's lives who lived lives of faith and sacrifice to see, actually, no, my circumstances are not unique. I'm not alone in this. Generations of people have come and passed. Generations of people have shed their blood to follow Jesus Christ. And God has been with them through all of those difficult times. David's hand was strengthened by access to God. And if there's one thing I want brothers and sisters here to understand, is you have just the same access to God, no better access to God than even David had here through his priest. We have Jesus Christ. We are blessed beyond measure. Remember that in the times ahead, in difficult times ahead. Secondly, our second point, David's hand is strengthened by a friend at a difficult time. It's strengthened by Jonathan. Now, the strange irony here is that Saul, the king, with his intelligence networks, which are going out and telling him things, can't find David. But the king's son, Jonathan, he knows where to find David. Off he goes, and he finds David, his friend, his best friend. David's still on the run. He's seen the slaughter of the priests at Nob. He feels responsible for that. He's been rejected by the people of Keilah. He's been told by God, they'll turn you over if you stay here. And you might think that actually, with all of this happening, he might be struggling a little bit. He just seems to be coming up against opposition upon opposition upon opposition. And often in life, that can be the hard thing, isn't it? It's not when you just get one discouragement. They seem to all come together, piled up so often. They're not evenly distributed across our lives. They seem to all come together quite often and make life very, very challenging. And so Jonathan comes to David at this critical point. Out in the wilderness, David is isolated. Saul was searching for him every day, we find in these verses. I think that's verse 14. We find that. And at that particular time, Jonathan comes to him. And again, if we were to turn to the book of Hebrews, we get a sense of this as well. Because in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, we get this instruction. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. So what do we need? Verse 13. But exhort one another every day. Now, do we do that? Are we a congregation that are in contact with other brothers and sisters every day? As far as God is concerned, Christians that will endure difficult times, Christians that will endure potential persecution that may come down the road, are those that will be exhorting each other every day. Now, if the only contact we ever have with other Christians is on a Sunday morning, that's going to be very, very difficult. The sorts of Christians which will make it through difficult times, whether that's from persecution or just trials in your own life that come about from health or financial difficulties or any other thing, will be those that are part of a strong community of God's people who are exhorting each other, helping each other, pointing each other to Jesus Christ every day, as long as it is called today. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We are in a battle for our spiritual lives. We are in a battle for the lives of the young people which come to this church. We are in a battle with the world daily. We need daily strength, encouragement, and exhortation from our brothers and sisters. We need one another. Lone Christians will wither and die, like a branch that's been cut off a tree. It will slowly wither and die. We need one another. And Jonathan needed to be there to help and encourage David. Leadership can be a very lonely place to be in. David now has these 600 men, and potentially as well later on women and children among that group, that he's got to think about their well-being. That if he went to Keilah and he stayed there, it would be their lives that would be wiped out when they were turned over. He's got this upon his mind. He's anxious about these things and concerned about these things. So how does Jonathan help? Does he come with weapons, intelligence? Does he give him a self-esteem pep talk? No. What we find here in verse 16, he strengthened David's hand in God. That's what we need, brothers and sisters. We don't need people saying, you know, you're great, you're fantastic, you'll make it through. I've never seen a Christian as faithful as you. No, we need pointing to Jesus. We need pointing to the strength of our God, not the strength of our hand. We need pointing to the God who will carry us through. He reminds David of God's promises. David, you've been anointed by God. God wouldn't have done that if you weren't going to be king one day. And so he's got to say, I'm going to have to be number two to you when you become king. Tragically, that never happened. Jonathan died before David became king. But he's recognizing, David, you're going to be king. Even though I'm the king's son, I'm going to have to be number two under you. You're the one that God has anointed to be the future king. What an encouragement that is. I remember a sister in the Lord that's now with Christ. But she had an uncanny ability. I don't know how she did it. Must have been the prompting of the Spirit or the Lord. But I'd get a text from her. Sometimes when I'd had a really, really tricky week, for some strange reason, she would text me and say, I feel like I need to pray for you this week. And I feel like I just need to tell you that the Lord is with you. And that was a real encouragement in those difficult times of my own life. Sadly now that sister's with the Lord, but we need that from each other, don't we? To point each other to Christ. They renewed their covenant together, reminding each other of their commitment to one another and their care for one another. But we should never underestimate just how much we need each other. Probably about 18 months ago, read a book that was very helpful to me. It was by an author called Rod Dreher, and it was called Live Not by Lies, A Manual for Christian Dissidents. And what he did in that book was he went and interviewed many Christians who were alive in Eastern Europe during the times of the Soviet Empire over there in Eastern Europe, when it was very, very difficult for Christians. Many Christians lost their lives. And many had to go underground. And one of the bits of advice that he was able to distill from this and from these people that went through those circumstances was strong, tight-knit Christian communities were the ones that survived. And the point of his book then is to say to us in the West, which seem to be facing rapid secularization, rapid increases in hostility, is we need to form those communities now. We need to get ready now. We need to strengthen our ties on each other now. We cannot go on living like we can live separate lives as individualistic Christians and only come together once a week. Things must change now if we're going to weather storms that will come in the future. He talked to one family whose door would always be open. Their door was open, and quite often those that had been interrogated by the Stasi or the KGB would come by afterwards, sometimes in tears that they had said things that they shouldn't have said and had given things away. But they'd strengthen and encourage those brothers, pray with them that the Lord would give them strength not to do so in future. This is the encouragement that we can offer to one another. Thirdly, and most importantly, I want to just bring us to how David was strengthened by the hand of God. Well, not really strengthened by the hand of God, but he was delivered by a stronger hand than his own. You see, David was betrayed again. We pick this up now in verse 19. When the Ziphites, now the Ziphites were of the tribe of Judah, I'm told by one of the commentators. So these were people of David's own tribe in the area that he was living. Now the Ziphites didn't just kind of stay indifferent to this whole thing that was going on, saying this is between Saul really and one of his own household, David. No, they went one step further. They went up to Saul proactively at Gibeah saying, is not David hiding among us? So David is betrayed again. And Saul gets a report, not only that, but an offer to hand David over to them as well. We get that at the end of verse 20. And our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. And so Saul receives this and he says, what I particularly want you to do is I want you to report to me on all of his hiding places. The idea that Saul's got here is that he might be able to run, but he's not going to be able to hide anymore. If he can't hide, if he can't rest, then eventually we'll be able to tighten the noose around David, and we've got him. And he gets close. He gets very, very close. They're on opposite sides of the same mountain. If this was in a film, the music would be tense at this point. As David and his men are trying to hurry away, and they've got a significant disadvantage because they're the outlaws in this land. They've got to take their provisions with them. They may have as well women and children with them, but Saul's got a much, much larger national army that he's gathered together to crush these 600 men. And they don't have to take any of these provisions from them. They can get that from the surrounding land that owed Saul their allegiance. They're pursuing them, and they're catching on them. They're gaining on them. And it looks like it's only a matter of minutes or hours until it's all over for David and his men. Saul is closing in. What's going to happen? What is going to happen? God intervenes. Suddenly, as if by chance, Saul gets a report. At that particular moment, in the nick of time, Saul gets a report. There's been an invasion by the Philistines, a far bigger threat to him than David and his 600 men that are on the run anyway. And they have to turn away. At that particular moment of time, when it was most critical, David called that place the Rock of Escape. God delivered. God rescued in the very nick of time. And it's my hope this morning that we would see that's exactly the way that God works. Let me read another passage, this time from Romans, that says these words. For while we were still weak, at the right time, we could say, just in the nick of time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ dies for our sins. The wrath of God, like the armies of Saul, closing the net around David, falls instead on Jesus Christ. God is diverted away from us and all the wrongs that we've done in our own lives, all the ways that we've offended God, the ways that we've been faithless to God, the ways that we've done wrong in our own lives and are guilty before God. We can't run from God forever. There will come a day when every single one of us will have to give an account, when those things will catch up with us. This is what God says. You can't keep on running. Do you think you'll live forever like this in this world? There comes a time when you'll be faced by him. The only question will be, has that wrath of God, has that punishment been diverted away from you? Have you found that rock of escape that David found? David found that rock of escape. God delivered him. Now for David, this was just a temporary relief. But for God's people, it's permanent. Permanently diverted away, falls upon Jesus, his son, as he's crucified on that cross. He stretched out his mighty hands, the hands that flung stars into space, and then he surrendered them to the nails on a cross for you and for me. This is the hand of deliverance of God. The hand of deliverance of God was pierced by nails for us. So the question that we all face is, will we flee to that rock of escape? Will we go to Calvary, the place where Jesus was crucified? Will we see that at that mountain, there's two halves of the mountain. There's those that continue to revile and reject him, to think that he's just a fool dying on that cross. Or will we be like that man next to him, on a cross as well, who saw that actually he was a sinner. He deserved the things that he was receiving, and he cried out to Jesus, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And I don't know if he realized it, but as the Old Testament in the book of Joel said, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And he called out to Jesus, and he was saved. Will you be on that side of the mountain? Will you be one of those that are saved, rescued, that the wrath of God is diverted away from? And will you look back fondly to that place? David, it seems, called that place the rock of escape from then on. That's what that place became known as. Will you look back to that cross and see it not just as a religious symbol, not just as an interesting episode of history, but will you say, that was my rock of escape? That was when my sins that should have fallen on my head were taken by my Saviour, my Rescuer, my Jesus. Let's come to God in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that he diverted your wrath that should be against us, Lord, onto himself. Lord, we pray. We pray that you'd help us to see with spiritual eyes. Lord, we pray that you'd open our hearts. Lord, that we would forever be filled full of gratitude for what you have done. Lord, we pray that we'd realize we need one another, that we rely on one another. Lord, that if we are to weather storms, we must be those that are daily encouraging and exhorting one another. Lord, we pray that we would be those that feel it's such a wonderful privilege to come to you in prayer, to seek your assistance and your guidance in life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.